So let's share the story from Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. He said, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible agony." Jesus said to him, "Well, I will go and treat him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Just a couple of comments before we begin. Sort of housekeeping comments. This is a really interesting story. It's one of my favorite stories from the Gospel. For one thing, I like characters. When I watch a movie, when I watch a TV show, very often the plot is not as important to me as how the characters are developed. I've seen movies with a wonderful plot, but the characters are very flat, and I just can't get myself involved. I've seen other movies and shows where the plot isn't so good, and I knew from the beginning how it was going to turn out, but the way the characters were developed just had me engrossed in it, and I just couldn't turn away. And that's the way it is with today's story. We have two main characters, Jesus and the centurion. If we were to read the gospel as the story as it's written in the Gospel of Luke, we would see that we don't really have the centurion. The centurion sent a servant to Jesus for the same reason that he would not allow Jesus to come to his home. The centurion is a Roman, and Jesus is a Jew. And the centurion knew very well that Jews were not in the custom of entering the homes of Gentiles. It made them ritually unclean. And especially while there was a temple where sacrifices were taking place, it was very important for the Jew not to allow himself to become ritually unclean, because if you became unclean, it could take a week or maybe even longer before that uncleanness would be set aside. It wasn't meant as a snub. It wasn't meant to be offensive, though many people took it that way. The centurion certainly didn't. He respected it. And so he sent a servant, probably a Jewish servant, to appear before Jesus and ask the request. But this centurion's an interesting character. A centurion is a Roman soldier, roughly the equivalent of a sergeant in our army. He has command over, or authority over, 100 soldiers. And it's been said about sergeants, and I'm sure it was true of centurions too, that if it were not for those officers, the army wouldn't get anything done. It was true then, and it's true today too. The centurion had a servant. Now, we never meet the servant either, but from his description of the servant, I kind of have a connection with the servant too. If we put the whole story together, we see that the servant is lying at home, he's paralyzed, and he's in terrible agony. And also we learn another thing, and that is that this servant is as dear to the centurion as a son. Very often soldiers are portrayed as mindless robots who care about nothing but killing. I'll have you know, centurions appear often in the New Testament, and despite the fact that every one of them is Roman, not a bad word is said of any of the centurions that are talked about in the Bible. In fact, they're all lifted up as examples of faith. So Jesus offers to go to his house and heal the servant, and no, I couldn't ask you to do that. All you have to do is say the word. Centurion says through his servant, he says, I know how authority works. I'm a man under authority, and I have people under my authority. Jesus was a man under authority, the authority of God the Father. He took orders from him. He went to the cross because it's what God told him to do. But the centurion also knew that if Jesus is who he seems to be, he has spiritual authority. He has authority over that unseen world that's all around us. And all he has to do is issue the command. Say the word. The centurion has more faith than most Christians do today. Because there are many Christians, particularly in our country, who have no problem saying they believe in God, that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sin, that he rose from the dead, but they just cannot bring themselves to believe that God created everything that exists. The Bible says that everything that exists came about through the command of God. The story is written in Genesis. The details are a part of every book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews tells us, by faith we believe that everything that exists came about from things that do not exist, all by the command of God, by the word of God. He spoke, and it happened. Now, I'm not saying the scientists know nothing when they talk about evolution. I'm not saying that as a Christian you cannot believe anything at all in relation to evolution. What I am saying is that however science describes it, however we come to deal with it, there is one fact that cannot be denied by people of faith. Everything that exists came about through the command of God and continues to exist because of the existence of God. If God were to totally turn his back on any part of creation, from the lowest amoeba to the greatest man, or if he were to neglect any part of the universe, whatever he neglected would cease to exist. It's not that it would just spin out of control. It's not that it would just devolve into chaos. It would cease to exist. God spoke, and it was. John's Gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and everything that has been made was made through him. So that there is not a single thing in this universe that exists that he was not involved in the creation of. That's an awesome God. Now, I don't know if the centurion had that deep of an understanding of creation and of Jesus' part in creation as the Christ, but what he did know, he was confident about. He knew that all Jesus had to do was say the word. All he had to do was get a hearing with God. Very similar to the story we had last week, where the leper came up, kneeled down in front of Jesus and said, I know you can. Will you heal me? The centurion knew that Jesus was able to do what he was asking. And if he did not believe that Jesus would do it, he would not have dared to confront him. Let's take a closer look at this story. The centurion, in a way, is the star of the story. Very unusual. We've got a story of Jesus healing where Jesus is not the center of the story. But Jesus yields the spotlight to the centurion as he says of him, "This fellow's amazing." Sort of reminds me of Matt going through his graduation. "This fellow's amazing." When I see the three stars next to his name for highest honor. Jesus says of the centurion, "This man's amazing. Why, I haven't found faith like this in all Israel. This fellow's a Roman." The Jews hated the Romans. They were evidence of Rome's superiority in terms of military might. They were also evidence of God's displeasure. Because if God were not displeased with Israel, they'd have their own king. They wouldn't have to bow to the Roman emperor. Jesus didn't care that he was Roman. "This man's amazing. I haven't found faith like this in all Israel. May it be done as you believed it would be." This centurion had what I call a reasoned faith. We don't know anything about him except what we encounter in this story, and yet what we encounter is enough to tell us many things about this Roman centurion. One thing we know about him, this is not the first time he has thought about Jesus Christ. This is not the first time he has heard about this man Jesus from Nazareth. Many people in the crowd come to hear about Jesus because they hear, "Hey, there's this guy going around Galilee. He's got some pretty interesting things to say. Boy, you ought to see the miracles he does." So people crowd around him and they see a miracle, and so they bring sick people to him and, "Here, heal this one. Here, heal this one. Here, heal me. Here, give me some bread. I'm hungry." They take advantage of the opportunity because he's in Galilee, they're in Galilee, and hey, what else are you going to do when you're in Galilee, I guess. But the centurion was not like that. He did not follow along after Jesus like these hangers-on do with rock stars, hoping to get a handkerchief or a lock of hair or something like that. He didn't follow after Jesus saying to himself, "I wonder what I can get from this guy." In a sense, you could say he had nothing to do with Jesus on a personal level, on a direct level. He never met the man. Especially if we put Matthew and Luke together and both are telling the truth about the story, the centurion never met Jesus. But he heard about him. And the things he heard about him caused him to think. And he thought about Jesus. And this is another thing that makes the centurion very different from many modern-day Christians. If you ask many Christians why they are Christians, they'll tell you one of two things. They'll either tell you, "Because my parents took me to church all my life, I was raised in the church." Or, "Because I went to a crusade somewhere and they gave an invitation and I answered the invitation." And for many American Christians, that will be the last time they seriously thought about Jesus Christ. For those raised in the church, they may never have thought seriously about Jesus Christ. I've known people who've gone to church for years, don't know the first thing about Jesus. I knew a Sunday school superintendent, was superintendent for 50 years in a Christian church, a Lutheran church. Well, maybe not Christian. No, I'm just kidding. 50 years. told me one day he did not believe that Jesus was God. So I have a little bit more hope maybe for those who come to faith as an adult, because most in the Bible, most people did. The idea of ministering and preaching to children has its place, but it also has its danger. And one of the dangers is that what you teach to a child, he decides he has it, and then from then on he never thinks about it again. Never approaches it with an adult mind. We have children who know how to say grace at the table, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. If they're really talkative, they'll add, by his hands we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. As they grow, they read more and more mature books. They're reading, now they're studying calculus instead of arithmetic. Now they're digging into political science rather than just playing football when they have a chance. They approach the rest of the world with more and more maturity, but they never revisit their faith. They grow intellectually. They grow emotionally, we hope, though I know many adults who act like children. But they never grow in regard to their faith. Their faith's taken care of. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus. What more do they have to do? When they die, that's when they'll deal with Jesus, or when he will deal with them. Centurion was not like that. The centurion thought about this man. He must have thought about him. How else could he have said what he said through his servant? He had planned this ahead of time. He sent his servant with the whole spiel. I want him to come and heal my servant. And if he doesn't heal him, then I want you to keep after him. And if he does want to heal him and he wants to come to heal him, tell him don't come, but just say the word. He had it all planned ahead of time. He had reasoned it out. And he had figured within his own mind, he had figured, if Jesus is this sort of person that he appears to be, he's my only hope for my servant who is closer to me than a son. And if he is who I think he is, he doesn't have to put his spiritual health at risk by coming to my house. All he has to do is say the word. He had it all reasoned out. He had thought about Jesus in the context of his own situation, a Roman soldier. If I have people under me, if I can say to a private, to put it in modern terms, if I can say to a private, take this report over to the colonel, he'll do it. If I can say to a corporal, I want you to do this, he'll do it. If I can do that, surely Jesus can do that. He had it all figured out. How many Christians, no matter how long they've been Christian, how many have given as much thought to Jesus Christ, who he is, and what the consequences of that are, as this Roman centurion who was not even Jewish? This guy, he's really bold. I have a feeling that a few years after this, he was not a sergeant anymore. I think he was probably a second lieutenant, or maybe even a general. Because look at this story. He, a Roman centurion, dares to believe that an itinerant Jewish preacher, and most of them are preaching about the end of the world, and we've heard about that, haven't we? And most of them hate the Romans with a passion. And this Roman soldier camped in Galilee believes that here's an itinerant preacher who will be kindly disposed to him, a Roman soldier. Then there's another little interplay that's going on that maybe you didn't catch, or maybe you did when I read the story. Do you remember when I read the story, I said, centurion came asking for help. He said, my servant's at home paralyzed and in terrible agony. I added agony instead of suffering, because it wasn't just suffering, it was agony. And Jesus said, I will go and treat him. You're like, well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says I will go heal him. There are two words for heal in the Greek language. One word is therapy. You're all familiar with that word, aren't you? Ask Mary Lou. She'll tell you therapy is not the same as healing. When you're healed, you're better. Therapy is more like I'll treat you for what you have, but you're always going to have it. Or at least for a period of time. Your hip is weak because you have a hip replacement. So I'm going to give you therapy for the next 8 weeks, maybe. And gradually it'll get stronger and stronger. You have cancer, so I'm going to give you chemotherapy. And maybe, if we're lucky, it'll keep the cancer from growing. Outside chance, you'll actually be cured. But therapy is a word that, in especially in this story, as you'll see in a moment, has more to do with, well, I'll come and maybe I'll lay my hand on him, or I'll say, you just hang in there, bucko. And then I'll leave and I'll be done with him, and then he won't have quite as much agony as he did before. He'll be better. You know what the centurion said? Jesus said, I'll come and treat him. And the centurion said, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come to my house. But just say the word, and he'll be healed. Forget the treatment stuff. He'll be healed. That's the second word in Greek for healing. Now, sometimes the word therapy is translated with the word healing, but when the two words are together, there's a difference between them. It's like the old commercials where they say, here's a white sock I just washed. Looks white, doesn't it? Then you bring a new sock next to it. Oh, doesn't look so white anymore, does it? That's the way these two words are. Therapy means healing, but if you really want to mean healed, you use the other word. Iathe. How's that for a word? Iathe. He was healed. Matthew tells us that what offer of help Jesus gave to the man, his faith was convinced that what Jesus would do, he would do well. Just like we were convinced when Matt went to Rochester. Well, our money's well invested, because whatever he will do, he will do well. And so the centurion thought of Jesus. Whatever Jesus does, he'll do it well. He won't leave it half done. And if he says the word to be healed, he will be healed. Not just treated, he'll be healed. And Jesus' reaction? Wow. This guy's good. How can I deny him anything when he has such confidence? I wonder if Jesus felt that way yesterday. Guy really had confidence in Jesus, didn't he? World was going to end yesterday. The age was going to end yesterday. That just shows you, faith alone is not enough. You have to have faith in the right thing. What you have faith in must be true. Our generation believes that if you believe it strongly enough, you make it true. You make your own reality. The Bible teaches there is a reality there, and if you're not in tune with that reality, it doesn't matter how firmly you believe what you believe, it's not going to happen. You may think it's happening for a while, but end of the story, not going to happen. Now, there's much more to the story than what I've gone over. There's that whole episode about how there people from outside the family will be invited to the feast, and they'll be there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those for whom the feast was prepared are going to be thrown out in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, very important in the Gospel of Matthew. What does it mean? Well, I'm sorry, I'm out of time, so we can't talk about it. We will talk about it in Sunday school, so if you're interested, please stay, because it's very interesting. But for now, I ask you just to consider this Roman center. We don't even know his name. This Roman centurion. All we know is his business. I have a feeling in the future there are going to be people might not even know Matthew's name, but they'll know, oh, he's a programmer. He's a whiz at computer science and mathematics. We'll know him by the work that he does. Centurion, we don't know his name, but we know more about him than most other people in the Gospels, other than the Apostles. We know more about him than we know about some of the Apostles, to be honest. And what we know is a tribute to him. Enough of a tribute to him that when I'm seated at that banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will be there. And I have a feeling he'll be in a higher seat of honor than I will be. He is a man who has inspired faith in generations of Christians. And I have a feeling what he will be most noted for is the fact that here is a man who thought about Jesus, so when Jesus came, he knew what to expect. If Jesus had come yesterday, like that fellow thought he would you have known what to expect? Have you thought enough about the person, Jesus Christ, and his relationship with you? His claim on you, if he has one? If Jesus were to sit in this front pew and stay for Sunday school, would we have any idea what kind of questions he might ask? Or what kind of answers he might give? Would we even have intelligent questions to ask him? Or would we have only the mindless questions the rest of the world has? If you're such a good God, why do bad things happen? If we don't understand that basic question, I doubt if we would have had the faith of the centurion to send for Jesus to heal his servant. Why go to Jesus? He can't do anything. Or if he can do something, he won't, so that makes it even worse. When's the last time that you thought anything about who Jesus is and what it means to you? Are you in the company of the centurion? Someone who meditates on Jesus Christ? You know what that word meditate comes from? It's a word in Hebrew, means to murmur. And it almost sounds like murmuring when you say the word. Because the Hebrew idea of meditation was it doesn't just take place up here. It so consumes you that if anyone's around you while you're meditating, they're sort of like the mother of Samuel who was at the temple praying that Jesus would... that God would give to her a son, and Eli the priest came in and he saw her lips moving and he heard her mumbling and he thought she was drunk. Meditation consumes the whole person. You think about it, you question, you wrestle. It's sort of like a mathematical problem that you're working to solve. It's got several steps to it. And if you don't follow each step in order, you kind of get messed up and you got to go back to where you got off track and you got to line things up and everything has its place and one thing relates to another and it all fits together and it's real and it's true. It's not just up here. It's an attempt to connect with reality. With the idea that if I live in my own isolated world where things, I just think things ought to be like this, I'm lost. I need to connect with the world that really is. And Jesus Christ is part of that world. And the centurion is a reminder to me that time thought about Jesus Christ, time spent meditating on his word, there's nothing wasted when we take time to think about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we could think about Jesus from now until when he really does come. We could never exhaust the truth of your word. There will always be new discoveries, new implications, new consequences in our lives. But Father, if you do not open our eyes to your truth, if you do not heal us of the spiritual blindness that keeps us from knowing you, it will all be wasted time. Help us to be like that centurion, with a reasoned and mature faith. Help us to be more mature and more developed in our spiritual lives than in any other part of our lives. And then we will know that we have not wasted the life you have given us. These things we pray through the awesome name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?